So encouraged by Mark's presentation of the baptism of Jesus and of his that scene where he has Jesus healing and then leaving in the night to pray to discern his Father's will. Encouraged by that, we paused yesterday to look at, ponder, the deepest meaning of Jesus' life, the deepest love, his communion with God, one he called Abba. Well, I'm going to continue that reflection now from a different angle. Yesterday we looked at Jesus' face, as it were, faced towards God. Now I would like us to look at Jesus' face faced towards us, but from a precise angle, namely showing in his face the communion with God that he has, his face revealing prayer. One could say we're looking at his divinity. This afternoon, when we meet again here in the afternoon, we'll stay looking at Jesus' face, but look at it revealing his humanity to us in his compassion. But just for now, gaze on him and see in his face the face of God. He's revealing his communion with God, and therefore revealing who God really is for him. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, we read, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. You couldn't have God's tent in among our tents, for heaven's sake. So they had it out there, accenting the transcendence of God, of course. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them at the entrance of their tents, and watch Moses till he'd gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. We're not being presented with an event here, we're being presented with a highly poetic, dramatic attempt to communicate the special place of God in Moses' life and in the life of the community. So when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend. Cloud of unknowing, the presence that cannot be seen, and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. That's our idiom, actually, the Hebrew says, mouth to mouth. Sounds pretty intimate. Would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then we have Moses said, show me your glory, I beg. And the Lord said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you the name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face. No one can see me and live. Basic, obvious teaching, still, but in the Old Testament, at its deepest, keeps making that statement. You can't see the face of God. But here we have a very, very, I was going to use the word cute, and maybe that's a good word for it. The Lord continued, because he wants to. He wants Moses to see as much as he can. So he says, look, here's a place by me where you can stand in on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you'll see my back, my face cannot be seen. Quite beautiful, really. The back, of course, is the Torah. The Torah. So God comes, and he can't see God coming, but what he can watch is the way that God has gone, the Torah. How to see the face of God is to follow this way, these commandments, these ordinances. So you'll see God's back, as it were, but not God's face. So that's the best we can do. There's that image I keep putting there for you. It's by an artist, Lynn, L-Y-N Maxwell. And if you Google Lynn Maxwell and put crucifix as well, you'll find it there. So let's look at the psalm and this longing to see God's face. Psalm 4, there are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord Yahweh. And again, in another psalm, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Hopefully someone or other of these psalms might touch you, and you might want to go back to it for your prayer today. It's a good day, really. There's a funeral on here at 10:30, and they'll be quite noisy. It's a big one. It might be a nice day for you to just go bush. Meet back here at 3:30. How long, O Lord, make it your own prayer, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And another psalm, the Lord did not hide his face from me. He heard when I cried. And that's from the famous psalm, my God, why have you abandoned me? Starting in the depths of, despair was the wrong word, but the depths of pain and separation, felt separation, it starts there and then it kind of builds up. And then it has the longest psalm at the end of joy because God does. There it is. The Lord didn't hide his face from me. He heard me when I cried. Psalm 27, come, my heart says, seek his face. Isn't that why we came on retreat? Seek his face. Your face, Lord, I do seek. Do not hide your face from me. hope I'm not overwhelming you with these quotes from the Psalms, but you can see it comes all the way through the book of Psalms, this very human longing. Psalm 31, let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Look to him, says the psalmist in Psalm 34. Look to him. Be radiant. So your faces shall never be ashamed. Look to him and pick up the radiance of his prayer revealed in his face. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Another psalm. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us and make his face shine upon us. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day I call. So that's the longing of the Old Testament in all their music, their psalms, their hymns. Now we come to Jesus, the fulfillment of that and the answer of that longing. John chapter 8, verse 19 reads, Jesus says, if you knew me, you would know my Father. If you really knew me, says Jesus, you would know where I come from, what is the communion that's radiating from me. You'd know my prayer. You'd know the one I'm praying with, the communion. You'd know my Father. You'd know God if you knew me. John 12, whoever sees me sees the one who sent me to Capernaum, and then on that night of prayer sent him to the other villages. Thank God, because if he hadn't gone to the other villages, the leper would never have met him, could well not have met him. So in following his Father's will, he was then shortly after, was this beautiful scene we ended with, seen with the leper. You could heal me. John chapter 14, Last Supper discourse. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Same prayer that Moses had. Wanted to see the face of God. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip? Put your own name there. And you still do not know me. Whoever has seen me, that's our meditation this morning, has seen the Father. That's what the Father looks like in the human person of Jesus, revealing it. Revealing his communion. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I'm not speaking of myself. The Father who dwells in me does what I'm doing. Believe me, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. If you do not, well, believe me because of what I'm doing, what you can see happening in the lives of people, in your life. Jesus on the cross is our last opportunity to see his face. And we'll come back to this, of course, later in more depth. But Mark chapter 15 has this conclusion of the second part of his journey, revealing who the Son of God is. And it ends, Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, or you could translate it, gave forth his spirit. Breath and spirit, same word. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I used to love seeing that here when I was a boy or in the seminary because the Latin is so powerful. Velum templi schiffum est. Can you hear it? Just picks it up. Well, what veil are we talking about? We're not talking about the physical veil 100 yards down the road. We're talking about the veil that has continually and not enabled us to see the face of God. The veil over us. We weren't ready. We weren't able. Well, when Jesus gave his spirit forth in the last breath, that veil, the veil that's over you and me and us, was torn, revealing the face of God. When the centurion who stood in front of him saw how he died with such prayer and love and trust and real feeling, of course, but he said, truly, this man was God's son. God's son, his whole life came from God. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he was gifted to him by God, and he was able, totally open, able to welcome all that God could give him. No blockages, no sin. We move from those memories and that Jesus, the events of Jesus' life, very briefly presented just then, of course, to an extraordinary book, the book of Revelation, by an author called John, but it's a very common name. It's nothing to do with the gospel or the letters. But this John has the only picture, it's not a good word, painting, portrait, better, of the risen Christ that we have in the New Testament. And it's very powerful, quite amazing, and with great art, this is how he describes what he saw in a vision. I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And these seven, it's unpacked nicely by the author, are the seven churches of Asia Minor, Ephesus, etc., the ring road, starting at Ephesus and ending there, and the main towns, the seven cities or towns on that ring road are the churches to whom this homily or this state is addressed. Well, here's Jesus holding the seven golden lampstands, holding the seven community. Seven, of course, is symbolic for universal. So he's holding every community, including this one here this morning. I saw in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, human being. And this one is clothed in the vestments of the high priest of Israel. clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash across his chest. And look at this for a description. You can't paint it, but you can, I don't know what you can do. It's an intellectual vision, not a visual one. His head and of his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like a cataract, the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, the word that cuts both ways. And his face was like the sun shining with full force. That's the best portrait, I'll call it, of the risen Christ in the New Testament. The book of Revelation ends with this scene. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. So we don't have to go out there. You don't have to come to Douglas Park to pray, of course. We don't have to go anywhere to pray. By all means, enjoy. But here it is. God is present in the midst of the street of the city, right in where everybody is. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. The slaves who were often victims of conquering in war, and they had their slave master on their forehead, so they knew who he or she belonged to. Well, his name, the name of God, will be on our foreheads. There'll be no more night. They need not no light of lamp to see. The light lamp of the sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Paul puts it incredibly beautifully. 2 Corinthians. It used to be my favourite letter for years and years and years and years. I think it's been overtaken now by the Ephesian one. But still, it's quite stunningly beautiful. Letter, plenty of feeling in it from Paul. Honesty, and he has this to say. All of us, with unveiled faces, the veil, velum templi scissum est, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. That's the face of Jesus. We are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. And all this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So we're not imitating Jesus. We're not here learning how to be a vine, learning how to love, learning. Well, I mean, we do this, but there's something far more fundamental in the Christian life than that. We're not learning to be patient like Jesus, learning to pray like Jesus, learning to be gentle like Jesus, because ultimately that won't work. we're not ever meant to be a vine, we're a branch. And so, gazing at him, listening to beautiful music, beautiful things happen, I guess. They've proved this, I don't want to go on about this because I don't know much about it, but some plants, when you play hard rock, they just wilt. And you play some beautiful Chopin, and the plant just thrives. Don't ask me how all that works, but it seems to be the fact of it. No doubt it's the same with us. If we live with ugly music, we become ugly. No, we're watching him, and as we watch him, we are being transformed by him. He is living in us. Again, from the same letter, it's God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? On the face of Jesus. That's what was happening to the disciples from when they first met Jesus, but like us, they didn't know it. It gradually dawned on them that the key to Jesus' life was his prayer, and then they could start to see that in his face. Prologue to John's Gospel, the Word, God's Word, and we've already seen in this retreat, I hope it made sense to you, God's Word is everywhere. The rocks are his written Word. Everything is a Word of God. Whole of creation is a Word of God, a self-revelation, everything. God's the heart and beyond of everything. So the Word of God is everywhere. And it has always been so. But one day, that Word of God became flesh in Jesus. It's Word of God has always been made flesh in every human being that's ever walked the earth. But it's kind of twisted and tortured and shaded and veiled and mucked up by sin and culture and kind of bit iffy all the time. Now, at last, God's Word, God's self-communication to us in this man, Jesus, is radiantly, purely manifest. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And we've seen his glory, his radiant beauty shining. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And again, back to where we started, back to Moses' longing that couldn't be fulfilled. No one's ever seen God that way. That's true of Jesus, of course, too. Jesus' human eyes can't see God. No one's ever seen God. It's God's only Son who's in the bosom of the Father. That's our reflection yesterday. Who has made God known? Who has revealed God, unveiled? There's two icons that are quite like. The one on the left is a Jew embracing the scroll. Imagine a Jew leaving Jerusalem in 586 or something, 587, and the scroll was the thing that they wanted to take more than anything. They're people of the book, and the book is important to them because it reveals God's word. It's the nearest they can get to God and God's will. So they're treasuring it, and you can see him there kissing it. How beautiful that is. On the right, you have the image of often put before you. There's French there that you can't see, you're too far away really, but if you look at it carefully you can see the word fiancé there if you were close enough to read it properly. And you can see the word tenderness there in English. I mean, same word. So, je te fiancerai, I will betroth you, commit myself to you in marriage, à moi, to myself, dans la tendresse, in tenderness. And that image of Jesus, as very frequently, almost universally, has around it the halo, and there, in Greek cursive capitals, the ho'on, ho'on, the author of that and of most of the icons, wherever you see that ho'on, is actually wanting you to see the divinity of Jesus. His humanity is beautifully obvious, and we'll talk about that this afternoon. But he wants us to go deeper and to see in Jesus' face the prayer, the communion with God, the receiving everything from God. Because ho'on is the Greek, the being, Yahweh. This is how it's translated into Greek in the Septuagint. Ho'on. I am ego eimi ho'on. I am the one. I am. So there you're seeing ho'on, the one who is. You're seeing God in a human face, of course, with a human heart. And that's you there, seeing, of course, with your heart in the bosom of Jesus, as he is in the bosom of the Father. Matthew has two blind men, where Mark has one, as we'll see. They're not arguing with each other. It's just that Matthew loves to have two. My guess is it's because where he's writing in Antioch, and he's writing to the first mixed community of Jew and Gentile. So just as American television used to have, probably still has, I don't know, but when it started, it would have a white constable and an Afro-American constable. Trying to get us used to the fact that we all belong, trying to break through racism and stupidity of that. So he has two, and as soon as there are two, the whole community realise that's us there. That's the Jew and Gentile. And they pray, we pray, Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Today your prayer might be, open my eyes, open our eyes, that we may see in your face who God really